Welcome to the message podcast of Werribee Baptist Church, a vibrant church located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Good morning, church. It's great to be with you today to wrap up this series that we've been talking about, seasons, and really how to embrace change, because change is inevitable, and if we know better how to deal with it, then we're going to be happier, healthier people. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven." And today, as we conclude our series on change, it's going to be a little bit of a different kind of setup, a different kind of message, because we're talking, if you're visiting with us, if you're here for the first time, this isn't quite a normal service, but it still hopefully will be a blessing to you. But I've invited my friend, Mark Wilkinson, to come and help me process with you what change looks like and how we can deal with that better. So welcome, Mark.
Thank you, bud.
Glad to have you here.
Good to be here.
Now, for those that don't know, Mark is the former senior pastor of this church, and he currently is a BUV, Baptist Union of Victoria, church health consultant. So it's his job to make sure churches are healthy. So welcome once again, Mark.
Thank you, Mike.
We're going to dive right in.
Cool.
We want to talk about WBC. It's 55 years of history, and we're not going to cover all of those years.
You could,
because you're that guy. When you came in 2004,
correct?
Right.
Yep.
So tell us about how the church changed while you were the pastor,
okay?
And the community maybe as well.
Sure. Absolutely. Well, we came in 2004. As you said, the population of Wyndham was under 100,000 at that stage. And so, I was pastor here till 2016, and in 2016, the population had grown to 217,000, more than doubled in those 12 years. So that was a key element of change. One of the things that was important for me to be considering at that stage, one of the things I sort of had done in my research was that around about 7% of the population at that stage, might be slightly different now, were Christians. And so one of the things that I was thinking about was for people who are moving into this area, clearly there's lots of people moving this area, people moving every week into this area, 7% of those are going to be Christians. And so I wanted to be for a WBC to be a place where we would welcome people who are moving to our area. So we did a lot of intentionality around that, as well as our generational stuff, and as well as evangelism. But I was really intentional about picking up on the people who moved here. And that was helpful, and as the population of the community grew, so the population in the church grew.
Right. So the church kind of doubled during that time too.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct.
Right.
Do you want? I can give you all the stats.
You've got the stats. You got so many spreadsheets and everything.
I do.
Near the end of your time here.
Yeah.
You facilitated oversaw what we're sitting in here.
Yeah. One little stat I will give you is basically we grew from 2006 to 2012, and then we plateaued.
Yeah.
Just there was no growth at all because there was no room next door. And so we realized that the leaders realized that we needed to do something different. And so essentially, short story, we built a building. You're sitting in it. And so
thank you for that, by the way.
I wouldn't say my pleasure, but it was certainly God's agenda for the time.
I'm so glad you led that project.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
And interestingly, sort of what happened when we moved in the building, we actually thought, well, we'll just get a bump. You know, people would come and check it out, and nice, shiny building. It wasn't even sort of a God thing. It was more just it was a nice new building. Yep. But we didn't grow at all. Zero growth. Right. Zero numerical growth. And so we said, what's going on? So one of the things that I did was that I spoke to the BUV, this is quite an irony, I spoke to the BUV Church Health Department saying, could you send us a church health consultant to help us in a revisioning process?
And now you are one.
And now I am one. The guy who came was my predecessor. When he moved on, I had his job. And so we went through a whole vision process. Many of you would have been involved with that because it was quite consultative. Those of you who were there at the time, the leaders. And we had a pretty clear sense of what God was calling the church to be. And I looked at that picture and I thought, I can't leave it to there. Yeah. And so I resigned. And so for some of you who were there those days, it was quite an abrupt resignation.
Yeah.
But that's because...
And some people, close friends, counseled you against it even, right?
I just knew. I knew in my heart that I wasn't the person who's going to be leading it on into the next phase.
So think about from the time you left to now.
Yeah.
What's different now here in the church and our community? Yeah.
Sure. Well, the community has continued to grow. It's now over 300,000. So, and a continued variety. If you ever sit over at the plaza there, if you've been sitting over the plaza, you just see how there's different people who come in from different places in the world now. And so, that's a continual missiological challenge for us, for this church to think, all right, the different people who are coming into this community. How do we be relevant to the people who are moving into this community? The other thing that I think was really important was that, again, I knew I wasn't the type of leader who was going to lead through. I knew that there needed to be a more strategic idea. We needed greater alignment. And so it needed a leader who would do things like a strategic plan, who would look at and pretty soon you had, like striving to be a loving community, seeking, serving, and sharing Jesus as your mission statement. Yeah.
Yep.
And I thought, that's fantastic. I loved it. I loved watching all that. I loved the sort of multiply hope. We didn't have T-shirts in mind. Well, we did, but not those ones. But anyway, that whole alignment around that, I think, was really important for the church. And so that's a change that you brought in, which I think is a really important element.
Yeah, and that has been so much fun. And I love being able to build on what you had done and others before you as well.
Of course. But
that's why I said I'm glad you built this building. Thank you for that, because that's not my cup of tea.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's been great. Hey, last week I talked about change and about expansion and the request that we've got from Bacchus Marsh Baptist to adopt them as a campus.
Yeah.
So, and that came from
I had a lot to do with that.
Yeah, you had a little bit to do with that, right?
No, I had a lot to do with
that. Right. Yeah, you rang me and said we need to talk, and that makes me nervous. BUV.
He got really nervous. It's really funny. Yeah.
Yeah, it's just like, okay, what's he want to talk about? Yeah. And it wasn't a bad thing. Why do you think this is a good idea?
Yeah. Well, if I can take you back a little way. One of the things I do is I consult with churches, and I've consulted probably, I've had something to do with around 60 or 70 different Baptist churches around Victoria in the last 7 years. Including a fair bit to do with Bacchus Marsh, and did some work with them in different seasons of their life. At the start of the year, they were in a time of, it's been a difficult season for them. It was a struggle for them during COVID, and then a pastoral transition didn't quite work, et cetera, et cetera. And they were in a place where they were, call us back in, what's our future? And so, we work with them along those lines, and we discern. And I ask the question, where I go this everywhere, what's going to give you the best chance to flourish? And they discerned. Not me. I didn't discern this. They discerned this. The best thing for us would be if we could find a larger church nearby who could adopt us. Because we actually need to not just expertise, but we need leadership. So they wanted to, somewhere they had greater leadership. And so, Bacchus Marsh, what's a sort of a large, healthy church in the area that I could think of? Hey, Stan, can I meet with you?
Right.
I got to add to this, is that knowing the journey that you and I had been on and what God had been working in your heart, I knew that God had given you a level of openness to be considering things like campuses and church planting and things along those lines, which really wasn't a part of my journey, but I knew that God had worked already on you.
Yeah, it was a part of the next season.
Exactly, the next season. And so therefore, despite your threat when I rang you, sorry, I should have given you more information, anyway... That's how it started.
Yep.
Yeah.
No, that's great. That's great.
Do you want me to talk about your sermon last week?
Yeah. So, go ahead, critique my sermon from last week. No. Just kidding.
Well.
No, go ahead.
Knowing that I was coming this week
and
knowing the tracking with the series, I came to the first one, knowing where it was. I was preaching elsewhere last week, but I listened to your sermon last week and you spoke about it from Joshua chapter 1. And one of the things that I thought put something for me is in Joshua chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says this. And this is the context is for helping the other tribes, okay? There they do. You're to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you. And I remember this is a really important verse for me for a little period of time. And so it triggered my thought when you went to Joshua chapter 1, that to me, this could easily be a word for WBC congregation. Hey, would it be okay if you helped your brothers and sisters up the road a bit? Because they could use a bit of help right now until the Lord gives them rest. In other words, they enter into all the things that they have for them, as he's done for you.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. And I really, as I shared in that sermon, I really felt like Joshua 1 all the way through Joshua 3 was just pivotal while I was on holiday on the airplane just reading that, and it was like a word from the Lord there. Yeah. So thank you for pointing that out.
No worries. Pleasure.
So shifting gears a little bit with your BUV church consultant hat on. You've worked with over 60 churches. What have you seen as the major struggles that churches face?
Look, every church is unique, and so they're not all the same. And when I go in, I've got my antenna up. What's going on here? What's God doing here? What are the things and challenges here in this place? And in many situations, we often get called in transition, as we did there. And so it can be that there is a lack of leadership, there's a lack of vision, of not knowing what the next step. Sometimes, particularly in pastoral transition, the church leaders are not sure what to do because they've sort of relied on the pastor for all the vision and oversight. Not every church, but a lot of churches are like that. And so they flounder a bit. And so we all often help them with revisioning, and so they can get a sense of where God's called them to be in their next season and maybe find someone who can help them in that season.
So the biggest struggle, though, that when we were talking last week, you said the biggest struggle churches have is what?
Well, they can get stuck. And I guess this is what happens. One of my jobs is to go and close churches that that have come to the end of their time.
Well, it's nice talking to you.
Don't have to do that here right now. So,
not yet.
Yeah. But when you track back in their story, they've got stuck somewhere along the line. Maybe they've not adapted to their community that's changing. That's an oftener scenario, that their community has changed and the church hasn't. And so they become irrelevant to their community. And so so I often can see a season. Now, if we can get there early enough, we can tweak it and help them to get, or and help them give them some ways they can get unstuck and move to a new season of flourishing. And when that happens, it's awesome. We love it. It doesn't always happen. You know, I know that in my personal life, I'm not a person who needs a lot of change. I eat the same thing for breakfast every day. Anybody else do that? Yeah? I don't need that. But I do know that when you look at church life, it does need to change and adapt to each new season that it finds itself in.
So you showed me a picture the other day.
I did.
Of another church. So we'll put that up here now.
Yeah.
Tell us about that picture.
Yeah. This is a church near where I grew up. It wasn't the church I grew up in. Some people ask me, did you go to that church? No, I didn't go to that church, but I lived really nearby it. And so it was a neighboring church to me. In the BUV, the head of our BUV is encouraging us to start to think about a 50-year plan. He's heard of a farmer who's got a 50-year plan for his farm, so he got all excited about that. That's way too big for me in terms of thinking about the past, but I'm actually old enough now, I can think back 50 years.
Yep.
And 50 years, 1974, I was starting high school. And this was a nearby church to me at that time. And it was similar to a church I grew up in. We did church on Sunday morning. You know, we preached the gospel. We had Sunday school. We went home, sort of thing. We had youth group. We went home. And so, but when I looked at this church, and by the way, this church was at that stage known as Blackburn North Baptist. I grew up at Blackburn South. This was the sort of the next church in the next suburb over. Really significant church of the time. But now when you look at the sign there, it says Community Centre, Baptist Church, Community Care, Cafe, Preschool. And then what do you see next? You've got some Chinese characters. You know why? Because when I walked around that community, I had a bit of a prayer walk. Every person I saw was Chinese. It's very significant Chinese population.
It made sense for the church.
Makes sense for them to have a Chinese service. And then also, this is Farsi for the Iranian, the Persian people. That's their language. And they've become a center of that. Some of you have been around a while might remember we had some Iranians around here for a period of time. And a lot of them moved over to this part of the world because they wanted to hang out with some other people. So they run a Farsi speaking service. They obviously have a website as well. And so I was thinking, how has this church adapted and changed in the last 50 years? It's not the same church as it was 50 years ago. And they adapted, they changed their name, they changed what they do, they built a cafe, they already had a preschool, I was told, between the services. But they do have a medical outreach, etc., multi-language, etc. They've done a lot of changing and adapting. And I was really struck by it. I thought it was really, really awesome.
They changed and adapted with their community.
With their community, right.
And including a name change, which just so happens to be what we'll be talking about a little bit more today. Yeah. And we're in a season where we're considering changing the name of this place.
Yeah.
So from a BUV church health consultant perspective, you got any words of wisdom about that?
Yeah. Well, a couple of things that I think is worthy of considering. Clearly, I've met with a lot with the Bacchus Marsh congregation. I led them through the whole process of them going through the process of saying, well, could Werribee be adopting us? And they voted on that, I don't know, a month or two ago.
11th of August.
Right. You know the date. And so so a month ago, they came to that place. And I was sort of guiding them right through the process. And one of the things that they said, well, what will be the name of our church? And I'm thinking, it doesn't really work to put outside their building, Werribee Baptist Church, Bacchus Marsh Campus. So
it doesn't have a ring.
It doesn't really have a ring. It doesn't really help them to identify in that community as well. And so in some ways, this is a good reason to change right now. Now, we did actually explore a name change in my world when I was leading the church here. We just had a little exploration. Suffice to say, it wasn't the right time. We didn't have the process right and anything along those lines. And so we didn't sort of expand any further along those lines. So
you needed a catalyst for that conversation.
Yes,
right?
We probably did need a catalyst for that change. And certainly Bacchus Marsh certainly
provides that reason,
that catalyst to change.
So as we wrap up so that I can get on to preach, a final word of advice or encouragement from you?
Sure. When we came here in 2004, we came with a three-month-old. And so squawking in church services along those lines, just, you know, little ones like we see around here. And it's beautiful.
It's beautiful.
It's awesome.
Music, yep.
It's great. And then God blesses with another second one as well, which is just a whole other story. I'd love to tell you that story, but not today. And so what you see kids change and grow. That's part of how God has put into that. And it's really sad, isn't it, when you see an adult who acts like a child. Ever seen an adult act like a child? Ever been? No, we don't go there. So churches, kids grow up and change. And so I think churches actually have to go through that process as well. They have different growth cycles, different life cycles as well. And so you don't want to stay the same that you were. You have to keep sort of adapting and changing. And even in a church like this, if you don't change and you say, well, we're just happy with what we got here, you're actually saying to the people around you, well, actually, we don't really want you to come, which is not a very nice thing to say. The church is an organization that actually does exist for people who are outside its organization, not just for those who are inside. Can I pray for you?
Please do.
Yeah? Father, I want to thank you for your hand to be upon this congregation over a 55-year period. Lord, from a little fledgling small group that met in a home, Lord, to moving into different phases and changes, different buildings, and now here it is today, 55 years down the track. Lord, we look back and say, Jesus, you have been awesome in the way you have built your church, just as you promised you would. And now, Lord, I pray for this church as it is right now and as you're calling it to be into the next season, into the next phase of its life. Lord, I pray that you would be leading and guiding it. Thank you for your empowering and enabling upon the church leaders who've sought you and have sought your way to go forward. Be with the congregation now as it discerns at its next day church life gathering about what you're saying to it at this time, at this season, at this point, and to understand where you are leading it and guiding it. So, Lord, that's a Holy Spirit thing. We pray for your enabling, empowering upon each person who calls this church their home. Those online who are gathered as well, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark.
Good on you.
Appreciate you. This church has certainly been blessed over the years to have the likes of Mark as their pastor for that season. But we're in a new season, and we're talking about seasons of church life right now. And names are important. Names are a part of our identity. And if you're someone, you might be like me, I actually don't like my name very much. In fact, I go by my middle name because I'm not going to tell you what my first name is because it was so bad. But the second one wasn't much better. But anyway, you know, names are a part of our identity. But then sometimes if we don't like our name, we can use a nickname. And people identify themselves a lot of times more by the nickname than they do even the given name. Yeah, I don't know if you knew this or not, but the company Nike started out as Blue Ribbon Sports. Has anybody ever heard of Blue Ribbon Sports? No, but everybody's heard of Nike, right? They changed, and all the good stuff happened after they changed that. Names tell a story, and sometimes even God changed people's names as we go through Scripture when he wanted to tell a new story about someone. We're going to look at a few examples from Scripture this morning, and then we're going to transition to kind of talk about what it looks like for us in the future in the changing names arena. So some examples. In Genesis 17, there was a man named Abram, and he was 99 years old, and then God had a message for him. He had a relationship with God. God had talked to him a lot, but here's the message at 99 years old that God said to him. This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I'm changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. First name change that we find in Scripture was Abram to Abraham. And that name change was a name that gave new hope for the future. Now, Abraham, if you're a church person, you might be familiar with Abraham. He is the guy that is the father of the nation of Israel, essentially. You've heard of the little place called Israel over in the Middle East? Well, that traces its roots back to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, hey, I am going to make a nation out of you, and you're going to bless the whole world by me doing that. So Abraham now is 99 years old, and God has said, I'm going to make a nation out of you. He has no kids. If I'm Abraham, I'm thinking, what's going on with this? Clearly, I'm going to start doubting, and if I'm 99, I've probably actually given up and said, I must have heard wrong when God told me he was going to make a great nation out of me. And then now God says, hey, I'm guaranteeing you countless descendants, more descendants than anyone can count, more than the sands of the seashore. And to mark that occasion, God changed his name. The name Abram meant exalted father. Well, he wasn't even that at that point. And then God says, you know what? I'm going to make that even greater, and I'm going to make you Abraham, which is father of many nations. This new name was a declaration of the future God had planned for Abraham. See, Abraham would not be just the father of a few or a family. He would be the father of a nation that would bless the world. That name carried with it not only hope for the future, but it was a mission that God was giving him. Now, this promise to make him a great nation, to give him descendants, was fulfilled in Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's son, and then Isaac grew up, got married, and he had his own kids. He had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And the name Jacob means deceiver or supplanter. And Jacob lived up to that. He did his best to say, hey, that's what you want to name me? I'll do that for you. He actually, growing up, there was a lot of sibling rivalry with he and Esau. And he actually tricked Esau into selling him his birthright. And then he tricked his father into giving him his blessing right before he died. And then his name has been reflected well over his life. But then in Genesis 32, we see something happen. Jacob had an encounter with God that would change everything. It says that a man came at night and wrestled with him all night long. That man was an angel sent from God to confront Jacob and for Jacob to essentially wrestle with God through some stuff. He was getting ready to go and try to restore his relationship with Esau, and that was going to be a really difficult thing. So he wrestled with God all night, and here's the result in verse 28. He says, God says, your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel because you have fought with God and with men and have won. So Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and that was a new identity. It was a new identity. You're not the deceiver supplanter anymore. You're not the one that's going to manipulate everything to try to get your way and make things work out. You're going to trust God with your life. Excuse me. So Jacob, then after he has this encounter with God, he was a new person. He was a different person, literally, and it carried on the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to Abraham to make him the father of a nation. There was a new identity for Jacob, and he gave him a new mission. We also see examples. We see examples of this in the New Testament as well. In John chapter 1, it says, Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Then Matthew, another disciple of Jesus, writing says this, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So God changed Peter's name, or Simon's name, to Peter, and that was a name that gave him a new destiny. Peter, or Simon, was an okay name, but Jesus, when he looked at him, he saw something greater. He saw something more. He saw him as a rock, and he gave him that name, Peter, which means rock. Now, Peter wasn't always a rock, meaning stable and steady. Peter had times in his life when he was impulsive, emotional, and often unreliable. But what we need to understand here is Jesus wasn't naming Peter for his past. He was naming him for his future. We know that Peter then went on to be the leader of the early church. The fact that the church continued after that first century was largely based on Peter. Jesus said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Acts chapter 13, final one, says, Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be familiar with the Apostle Paul, again, if you're a church person, but he wasn't always called Paul. He was previously called Saul. His name was changed, or he started going by a different name, Saul to Paul, because he had a new direction in life. See, Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He was the worst of the worst, and he said that himself. He said, I was as bad as it gets. Then he had an encounter with Jesus on his way to kill Christians, and that changed his life forever when he had that encounter with Jesus. He went on to be the most effective missionary that ever walked the planet. He wrote over half of what we have as the New Testament. So the name Saul was rich in his Jewish history. For the Jewish people, when they reflected on Saul, they would have seen Saul the Pharisee. Interestingly, God didn't change Saul's name to Paul. The writer of Acts, Luke, actually did that. And he shows us the different name. And see, Saul was his Jewish name, his Hebrew name. And Paul was his Roman name. It's the same name, but it's different context. So in Acts 13, we see him starting to be called Paul because he was on a new mission. He had a new name for that mission because Saul wouldn't have worked as well when he went to the Gentiles. Paul was the name he used then. It wasn't a rejection of his old identity, but it was a reflection of the new calling to reach new people. That's what Paul was all about. His shift from using his Hebrew name to his Roman name represents his flexibility in mission because the context called for it. So he went by Paul instead of Saul. Still the same person, but the context had changed. His old name wasn't irrelevant. It just wasn't quite as useful for the new mission God had for him. It was a new name for a new season, a new mission. So what does this mean for you? Well, when God changes someone's name, it's all about the mission that he had. It's all about a new season. You may not be aware of this, but in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, it tells us that when we follow Jesus, we actually get a new name. He doesn't tell us what that is yet. You're going to see that when you get to heaven one day. He says there's a new name written, and you're going to get a tablet or something that's going to have that name on it, and you're the only one that's going to be able to read it when you get that. But I was reflecting on our identity change when we come to Jesus, when we start following Jesus. And I've got a few words and transitions that I want to just run by you here. And I think this actually may speak into where a lot of people are, and a lot of people may need to hear this to be reminded of your new identity in Christ. When we come to Christ, we go from being condemned to being forgiven. We go from lost to found. We go from dead to alive. We go from sinner to saint. We go from rejected to accepted, from orphaned to adopted, from slave to free, from broken to restored, from fearful to fearless, from guilty to justified, from defeated to victorious, from shamed to honored, from despair to joy, and from hopeless to hopeful. I don't know who needed that today, but some of you I know needed to be reminded that you're different because of Jesus. And that old life, those old negative connotations that you may have had about yourself, put those to rest and rest in the fact that you are a new person. See, with that new identity also comes a new mission. Paul was a persecutor of Christians, and with his, or Saul was a persecutor of Christians when he started going by Paul. He was the greatest advocate for Christianity that ever lived and proclaimer of the gospel. Your mission and my mission, if we are followers of Jesus, is to be a witness, to advocate for Jesus, to be a gospel influence in the world. And I'm going to suggest that influence, we use the word catalyst for that. We are to be catalysts for change in people's lives all around us. Why do I like the word catalyst? Well, you need to understand what a catalyst is. It's a substance or agent that initiates or accelerates a reaction or change without being consumed in the process. See, it's actually a science word, and it's a enzyme, it's an element that when you put it with other elements, it changes everything around it, but it doesn't get consumed itself. You can see how beautiful that is, right? When you think about it in the context of being believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, and even a church, we want to influence everything around us. We want to change everything around us without fundamentally changing who we are. The gospel is the center of who we are. So collectively, as a church, we're in a new season. And we believe that God is leading us to a new name that reflects the mission of what God is leading us to in this season. This name change will be a culmination of a lot of change that's happened over the last several years. When we moved into this building, that was a change. That was one season ending and a new season beginning. We went through the mission, vision, and values, redefining those for us as a church. And then you got new leadership, and then we changed our governance structure and our constitution to match who we were already becoming as a church. You know, 55 years ago when Werribee Baptist Church began, it made sense to call it Werribee Baptist Church, because that's what churches did. They named themselves after the community that they were located in. It suited the identity. This church started because there was no Baptist church in this region, and there needed to be one. So it made sense that Werribee would be a central location to name it after. Today, Werribee doesn't describe who we are. How many of you in the room live in Werribee? There's a few. But we're from all over the place, all over Windham. And you people online, you're from all over the world. Our reach is extended far beyond Werribee. So it doesn't describe who we are anymore. Now, I know that there will be lots of people who struggle with change. Mark said he doesn't like change necessarily. He doesn't need change. And a lot of us don't feel like we need change, and we're going to struggle with that. But I want to make a declaration to you that as we go through this process, our identity is not being erased. Our past is not being erased. Just as Paul's Hebrew name wasn't forgotten, our history remains a part of who we are. But we have changed. We stepped into a new direction, a new mission, and one that requires a new identity. A new name reflects who we are going, or where we're going, and even as we're still honoring the past. So we believe very much that, like with Paul, our new name will be relevant and helpful as we take the gospel to new places. The new name that the leadership team, including the church council, is suggesting, recommending that we change to is this: Catalyst Baptist Church. You see the suburb under there. It's because we're not in just one place anymore. We won't be. Actually, we already have an online campus, or campus? So we're already Werribee Baptist Church online in that campus. Now it'll be Catalyst Baptist Church online. I'll explain a lot more about all of this on the 23rd of June, where we're having a meeting to potentially adopt Bacchus Marsh as a campus. We're also going to have a town meeting kind of thing to talk about the name change. But for now, I want you to understand a catalyst is a name that calls us to be agents of change, to spark change, spark transformation, and ignite faith in our community. Just like creating a fire, you can have the wood and the kindling and all of that and have it all set up perfect, but if you don't have a spark, if you don't have something to light that fire with, then it's never going to burn. When we think about our church, just like that spark that starts a fire, a catalyst initiates movement and starts something new, makes things happen. We are called to be sparks, the ones who ignite change and foster growth and create spiritual transformation in people's lives. And you know, we're not the ones that actually are responsible to make that happen, to create or for the transformation to happen. That's actually God's job. But he uses us as sparks, as a catalyst to get things started. We're here as that spark for something greater, whether it's be helping someone find Jesus or whether it's reaching their neighbors or whether it is launching a new ministry. We are the ones God uses to ignite the change. Now, this change is not something we're suggesting just for the sake of change. It isn't even just about the name, because really it's about the mission. It's about the new mission that God has put us on. It's an invitation for us to step into our role as catalysts and be that spark that puts transformation in motion. Together we can do that. We can be a spark that starts a fire of faith, a church that ignites others to experience the love and grace of Jesus in powerful, powerful ways. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul had gone to Thessalonica to preach the gospel. He had already been all over the region and the known world pretty much of that area. And they were creating havoc, Paul and his friends, wherever they went. So a mob formed, and they were looking for Paul and his friends because they wanted to do away with them. They couldn't find them, so they went to the authorities and said this about them. They said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Wouldn't you love people to say that about you? You people that have turned the world upside down are now going to Bacchus Marsh or wherever God leads us next. I've paraphrased this. It says, "These people who have been catalysts for the gospel all over the world have now come here too." Seasons mean change. Change in our lives, change collectively as a church. Campuses, community ministries, and our identity has shifted. It's already done. A name change is actually just catching up to where God's already brought us. And today I want to invite you to embrace not only this change, but all the changes we've been talking about and be a part of advancing God's mission. Because, you know, we don't know exactly what the future holds. But we do know, we do believe that God is directing and God is leading us. So like those in the Bible who God changed their names as he gave them a new mission during a new season, let's enter this season with boldness, ready to be catalyst for the gospel. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Mark and his help today and the work that he's done in this place to help get it to here. Thank you that he had great foundational stuff here that we could build on over the last 6 years and a bit. And now, Lord, as you've got us in another season of change and growth, Lord, you're bringing stuff to us that we didn't just sit around and dream up because we were bored. We believe that you're asking us to take the mission that you've given us and expand that, extend that. And Lord, I pray for people right now that some would have heard about this for the first time today. And Lord, it's might be a bit of a jolt. And I just pray that you would help them as they process that. And for those that have been processing it, they still may struggle a bit. Lord, I pray that you would comfort those that have some grief and loss over this. Because Lord, even good change does bring loss. So we acknowledge that. Help us as leaders to be able to pastor them through those things. But Lord, most of all, help us be faithful and true to the mission you've called us to do. And Lord, whether the church name changes or not, help us to actively be those catalysts in the world to spread the good news of the gospel so that people's lives can be transformed. In Jesus' name.